Well, as I've mentioned, we're in the middle of studying the plagues of Egypt. And we're right in the middle of a plague. So, because four of you weren't here last week, I thought it might be well to back up just a little bit and set the stage, show you what's going on with these plagues. It's a very interesting portion of Scripture. And I just, by way of introduction, I thought we'd read a verse that we studied last week. But it's important to understand what's going on in the portion that we'll look at this week. This is in Exodus chapter 9, verse 14. God says to Moses, "I will at this time," or better, "I am at this time. I am at this time sending all my plagues upon thine heart, Pharaoh, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in the earth." God's purpose in these plagues is to show that he is without equal in the earth. And we're going to see him demonstrating that in this plague and the ones that follow, as well as the ones that have happened now. When he says, "I am sending all my plagues," he's talking about the whole series of them right down the line. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are concerned to educate your people. We thank you that you want us to know you, to understand your greatness, and to yield to you, Father. We cannot meet your requirements ourselves, but we thank you for your gracious revelation of yourself in the Lord Jesus, and we pray that you'll help us to rely more and more on him. Guide us as we meditate in this portion of your word. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, background. And those of you that have been here, this is old hat. There are 11 miracles that come close together in Exodus, starting with turning the rod into a dragon and ending with the death of the firstborn. The middle nine of those are organized very nicely, and I've given you some paper copies of these things if it's easier to follow. But you've got three cycles of three plagues in each cycle. In the first cycle, Aaron's rod is the instrument that is being used. In the third cycle, it's Moses who takes the lead in bringing in the plagues. In the second cycle, they just happen. Moses and Aaron are sort of out of the picture. In the first plague of each cycle, Moses and Aaron are told to go stand. Sometimes they're told to go stand by the river. Go out in a public place where Pharaoh will come along, and when he comes along, give him this message. In the second plague, they are told to go to Pharaoh. Now, they're going to seek him out, not waiting for him to come along. Presumably, they go to the palace. And in the third one, there is no setting. God just says, this bad stuff is going to happen. And it's very interesting to see how much space is occupied by each of these plagues. So here we've got the first cycle. Here we've got the second cycle. Here's the third cycle. You'll notice that the third one in each cycle is very brief. It's just like an exclamation point. Bam! Bad things are happening. Here's another bad thing. Bam! 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 These are very simple. The first and second ones are much longer, particularly in the first cycle and in the second cycle. And today we're right in the middle of this, right here. So there's this 3x3 organization of these plagues, which I find very interesting. And we've noticed recently, he's warning Israel not to forsake him. And he says, there are four things that you've got to watch out for. One is wild beasts, animals that do bad things. A second is pestilence, terrible sickness that can kill you. The third is famine, nothing to eat. And the fourth one is war. Ezekiel 14 actually summarizes these very concisely. It turns out that the plagues are organized around that. The first three of them have to do with animals. Frogs getting into your bed, into your bread, into your food. Lice biting on you, and swarms, maybe flies. But these are all noxious beasts. And then the people all get boils, which is a terrible illness. And then he sends hail and locusts, with special emphasis on the damage that they do to the crops, which threatens the availability of food in Egypt. It's interesting that Israel came into Egypt because there was a famine in Canaan, and Joseph had laid up bread in Egypt. When they leave, God imposes famine back on them. So we'll go through these two here, but just to set it in the context, two more pieces of context for you. The first, as I've mentioned already, is that God is instructing Pharaoh as we go through these plagues. In this table, I've listed most of the plagues. Number 6 and number 9 are not listed here because they don't participate in this pattern. The center column, imposition and response, that's where the plague falls. That's where the bad stuff happens. Sometimes before the plague falls, God says, I'm doing this so that thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. Thou mayest know there's none like me in all the earth. We just read that verse. Sometimes he says it after the plague has fallen. In 8:10. Thou mayest know there is none like unto the Lord our God. Thou mayest know that the earth is the Lord's. You see, each time he's laying out, here's the lesson I want you to learn. It's like a syllabus. Here's what we're going to learn. We're going to no longer do anything. God turns off their power. And then he's in the midst of the land, and he is present with his people in the land of Goshen. In fact, he is in all the earth, and the earth belongs to him. Those are the five lessons that God teaches Pharaoh. And we are right in the middle of what's going on here. Then, here are two more lessons. That you may know that I am the Lord. That you may know that the Lord hath put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. But if you're in the King James, you'll notice this important difference. Or if you're reading your Hebrew Bible. And that is that these are all addressed to thou. That's singular. These are all addressed to Pharaoh. Lessons for him. At the end of the hail, God is done teaching Pharaoh. He's given him all the lessons he intends to give him. And now he turns to the children of Israel and says, you can learn something from this as well. And that's what we'll see with the locusts in verse 2 and then the death of the firstborn that you may know. One more piece of background. David and Simon will know this because we've talked about it a lot. Often when you're reading a passage of Scripture, you'll recognize that it follows the pattern that other passages also follow. Or think about the seven churches of the Revelation. We think about the epistles of Paul. They all follow a common structure, a common outline. Think about the Beatitudes of the Lord. They're all a set. And when you've got a collection of things like this, and here we're talking about this nice collection of plagues, pretend you're a stamp collector. A rock collector. I got a collection. What do you do when you have a bunch of things that are similar? Well, you try to see specifically how are they similar and how are they dissimilar. You want to line them up with each other. And we did this with the plagues. We discovered that there are a series of features that many of the plagues share. Twice, God gives an introductory comment to Moses. Every time, there's a demand to Pharaoh, let my people go. These statements, that you may know, are very common. Once or twice we don't have one, but they're very common. There's a warning. This is what's going to happen. Then God will arrange an exemption. It'll be clear that this is for Egypt and not for the Israelites. Then he'll say to Moses and Aaron, okay, guys, do it. And then it comes crashing down. All the bad stuff happens. The magicians were around for the first two of these, but then they disappear. And after the first plague, Pharaoh decides he really ought to try to engage Moses and Aaron and get this nonsense to stop. So we have negotiation sections. Then the Lord relieves the plague, but then every time we are told that Pharaoh's heart is hard, or that Pharaoh hardened his heart, or finally that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh has spiritual hardening of the arteries. His heart is hard toward the Lord. And that's a major theme of this entire section. In the hail that we're currently studying, I've highlighted the things that are novel or introduced in each of these plagues for the first time. And in the hail, I've highlighted, first of all, what you are to know. This is the only time that you got two statements of what Pharaoh is to know. One at the beginning, one at the end. And there's much more material here. Look, 14 to 17. That's five verses. 14, 15, 16, 17. And then 29. Five verses. What the lesson is. This is summarizing the whole curriculum right here. In addition, the exemption section is doubled here between the beginning and the end of the description. And for the first time, the Egyptians are told how they can escape the plague. Up till now, the exemption has been for Israel. But now the Egyptians are told, you guys can get out of this as well. We'll pick up now where we were last time. And this is at verse 18. This is the warning feature, which God is warning Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. That's 9:18. Yeah. Now, you betcha there hasn't been hail like this in Egypt. There's hardly ever hail in Egypt. Egypt is a desert. You don't get hail in the desert. It's very rare in the desert. In addition, when you do get hail, you get less of it in the desert. If Egypt gets hail, it tends to be along the coast, close to the Mediterranean, where the moisture from the Mediterranean can get caught up in the thunderheads and drop down as hail. While Goshen, which is where the Israelites live, was along the Mediterranean. They didn't get any hail. But God pounds the rest of Egypt with heavy hail. So this is really exceptional. And now he offers the first of the two exemptions. Remember, the exemption section is doubled here. And this one is really remarkable. The first exemption is for the Egyptians. Verse 19, send therefore now, gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He's not just telling the Israelites this. He's telling the Egyptians this. Up till now, the plagues have been on the Egyptians and the Israelites get off. But now he's giving the Egyptians a chance to escape. This is reminding us of the nature of God's promise to Abraham. It was not just to bless Abraham and the Jews. His promise was that in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Exodus is focused on how Abraham's descendants become a nation. This is a central book to the formation of the Jewish people. And yet right here in the middle of it, God says to the Egyptians, by the way, guys, you're not left out. You can come too. Salvation is available to you. Just do what I say. Just follow me. And that's a precious thing because I'm a Gentile. I'm not Jewish. And it's a wonderful thing for us to contemplate. The salvation is available to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. The instructions were, take your cattle inside. And in verse 20, we learn what happened. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And that was sufficient to protect them. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. The negative response there is kind of like what Pharaoh did at the Nile. After the Nile was turned to blood, the terrible disaster for Egypt, we read that Pharaoh turned and went to his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. He neglected it. But now the God is giving the Egyptians a chance. You guys have seen what I can do. I've given you a warning. Put your cows inside. You go inside. Don't stay out in the field. If you stay out in the field, you're going to get clobbered. And he that feared the word of the Lord, that's how it's described. He took everybody indoors. He that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. The critical thing is here, the word of the Lord. This is the only medication for spiritual hardening of the arteries, for spiritual heart problems. And we're reminded of that in Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The Egyptians would listen to the simple word of God. Take your cows inside. That's all they had to do was listen to that. They were spared. If they didn't, that was the end for them. At that point, God says to Moses in verse 22, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven. The King James, and I think most modern translations, says that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt. But I've highlighted for you here a translation that is completely consistent with the Hebrew, and I think brings out a point that is being made here, as well as in other plagues that we've seen. You can translate these words, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, and let there be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man, upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. That is an echo of Genesis 1:3. When God created the world, he said, let there be light. And there was light. Repeatedly during the plagues, God says, let there be this plague. Let there be that plague. And then later he says, and there was that bad thing. God is actually repeating acts of creation here, especially for the purpose of punishing Israel, of punishing Egypt, of chastising Pharaoh. And he's echoing that creation language there. So Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven in verse 23. And the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire ran along the ground. That's the lightning, which started brush fires. The Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt, and there was hail. Again, if we translate it that way, you have much better parallel with Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Devastating. Devastating impact on their agriculture, on their crops. Only, now here's the second exemption section. See how they're repeated here? One at the beginning before the plague falls, one after. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Well, this gets Pharaoh's attention. So in verse 27, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. I and my people are wicked. This is absolutely unprecedented on Pharaoh's part. Let's go back and look at how Pharaoh replied earlier. The summary here in this center column, you have the response of Pharaoh and his staff. So with the frogs, Pharaoh says, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me. I don't like the frogs. Get rid of the frogs, God. With the lice, the magicians are unable to duplicate the miracle, and they say, Pharaoh, pay attention. This is the finger of God. This is something special here. This is not just our tricks. This is something special. And so in chapter 8, verse 28, with the swarm, Pharaoh comes to Moses and Aaron and says, entreat for me. Again, take the swarm away. I don't like it. Take it away. Now, an awful lot of people think that this is what God is for. When something bad happens, what should I do? Oh, dear God, please take it away. Okay? Please take it away. Yeah, like, this is called therapeutic deism. God is there to solve my problems. Prayer is a matter of telling him I hurt. Please stop it. Turn it away. It neglects a very important feature of our life. And that is that we are sinners. And what we deserve from a holy God is not just all these inconveniences that come along. You know, so I've got the flu the day of my final exam, for example. Or the dog ate my homework. Bad things are happening. Hail is falling. There's swarms in my house. I've got frogs in my bed. Oh, God, please take it away. Wait a second. Your biggest problem is that you've sinned against a holy God. And you face his judgment. You've got to acknowledge that moral dimension and your state as all of us, as a lost, helpless sinner. Lord, I've sinned. What's going on? Help me with this. Pharaoh's finally beginning to get that picture here, because for the first time he says, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. I and my people are wicked. Wow. You see the advance over what he said before? Incredible recognition of the moral dimension of his problem. And yet, what's the prayer he wants Moses to offer? Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings than hail. Okay, I've sinned. Would you please ask God to take this away? Wait a second, Pharaoh. You acknowledge the real problem. You're a sinner. But you're not asking God to solve that problem. You're still concerned about your inconvenience, and you want him to fix your inconvenience. And that's where he's stuck. He gets a little bit better. We'll see this as we move ahead. Let's take a peek ahead. He says to Moses, in the plague of the locusts, I have sinned against the Lord your God. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once. Well, he's getting close. He knows he needs forgiveness, but who's he asking for forgiveness? He's asking Moses to forgive it. He hasn't offended Moses. He's offended God. He's not asking God for forgiveness. When he finally lets them go, he bleats out, bless me also. It's as close as he gets, and we see in his subsequent behavior, he hasn't really yielded himself to the Lord. There's a very interesting study here of the development of Pharaoh's understanding. Let's come back now to verse 28 and see what it is he wants Moses to entreat for him. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail. Now in Hebrew, the phrase mighty thunderings is literally thunderings of voices of the gods. That's what he understands the thunder to be. The Egyptian religion had at least three separate deities that were all involved in thunderstorms. It's not unusual. You know, Thor in Scandinavia and Jupiter for the Latins. The high god is almost always viewed as a thunder god. In Canaan, Baal, the one that they worshipped on Mount Carmel. Why was it that Elijah said, why don't you have Baal send lightning to light the sacrifice? Because Baal was the god of thunder and lightning. That was his job. Well, the Egyptians worshipped Baal. They borrowed him from Canaan. And they worshipped Reshef, who was another Canaanite thunder god. And they also had the sky goddess named Nut. And she was responsible for thunderstorms as well. So all this thunder and lightning is going on. And Pharaoh says, oh, would you please talk to your god and ask him to rein in these other gods and get them under control. He's still making a distinction between Jehovah and the gods of Egypt. He has not disowned the gods of Egypt. He no longer has his magician priests to manage the Egyptian gods. He's hoping that the Lord will be sufficient to keep them under control. And there's, again, a lesson here for us. You can't expect the Lord to be helping you if you're still subjecting yourself to pagan deities, to pagan gods, like your flesh, like your possessions, like your own ego. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our life force, all of our wealth. Anything else in there is an idol. And we can't say, Lord, this is terrible. Would you take away this judgment that is coming upon me from these other gods? No, get rid of your gods. Clean out those gods. Get rid of them. I will let you go, says Pharaoh at the end of 28, and you shall stay no longer. And that really sounds to me like he's really ready to let them go, absolutely. He's really fed up. Well, Moses says in verse 29, as soon as I'm gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord. The thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail. Again, he doesn't try to put on a show for Pharaoh. Not like a lot of people that think religion consists of having a big show. He says, I'm going to withdraw. You're not going to be there. I'm going to ask the Lord to do this. And I predict that the thunder will stop and the hail will stop. The interesting thing about these plagues is not just that they are unusually powerful, but that they happen and stop on command. Moses is able to control when they happen because the Lord is in control of them. And the purpose here is the second instructional element in this particular plague. I pointed this out to you as a distinctive feature of this plague, and that is that there are two instructional sections, one at the beginning and one at the end. The first instructional section said, "There is none like me in all the earth. I am incomparable in the earth." But the second is even stronger, "that thou mayest know that the earth is the Lord's. I own it. I control it. Not only am I the most powerful God there is in an earth that exists for its own reasons, I have nothing to do with it. I own it. I completely control it." And this is, again, the last lesson that he's got for Pharaoh. After this, the lessons are addressed to the children of Israel. But then in verse 30, this is a rather discouraging thing for Moses to have to realize. "As for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God." How does he know that? That's a pessimistic thing to tell a preacher. Preacher says to his audience, "I'm preaching you this, but I know you're not going to believe it." How can you know that? Well, it's because back in chapter 7, God said to Moses, "I will multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, but Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you." God had already told him. This was the losing case. Pharaoh is not going to believe. And yet, Moses, you go ahead and you preach anyway. Which is an amazing, amazing charge to give him. Not a comfortable one. But in many cases, that's what we're called to, because we face a Christ-rejecting world. And it'd be awfully easy just to shut our mouths up and go hide in a corner and not paying attention to it. No, Moses, you present the word I gave you. I know they're not going to pay attention. So the hail comes, and we're told the flax and the barley was smitten. For the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold. It was formed up. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. So we're emphasizing now the agricultural impact. Remember that this is an instance of the judgment of famine. If we look at the scheme that is later laid out in Leviticus and in Ezekiel chapter 14, this is an instance of famine. But he says the wheat and the rye were not smitten. They were not grown up. And when I read this, I thought how gracious of the Lord not to wipe out everything they had all at once. If Pharaoh will just repent, there's something else that's still growing in the field that you and your people can eat for the year ahead. Even though I've destroyed the flax and the barley, so you can't make new linen cloth. It's a big deal. You've got to wear last year's clothes. And you're not going to be able to have barley, but that was mainly bread for the poor people. But I haven't yet destroyed the wheat and the rye. Repent. Pharaoh does not repent. And what's the next plague? It's the locusts. And they come eat up everything that's left. So they take care of the wheat and the rye afterward. But notice the incremental nature of the warning as God gives it. See, he starts by taking away some of their crops. He says, "Are you ready now?" "No. I'm going to take away the rest." The same thing with the judgment of pestilence. He starts by killing the cows. Then, he won't repent. He sends the boils. Painful for people, but not necessarily fatal. They don't heed that. What comes next? The death of the firstborn. You see how the Lord gradates this? He leads it on gradually. His purpose is not to stamp out Egypt. He could have done that at the beginning. He didn't need nine plagues to do that. He could have done it right at the beginning. He said, "No, I want you to repent. And these judgments are to wake you up." It's like a good parent chastising a child. You don't discourage them by making it devastating for them at the outset. But if they don't listen, what do you have to do? You have to ramp it up. And when I was thinking about this and meditating on this, my mind went to a verse that I often think of in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 9. "When thy judgments are in the earth," Isaiah is praying to the Lord, "when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be shown to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, will not behold the majesty of the Lord. So the Lord is incrementally trying to bring Pharaoh to the point where he'll recognize his, not just recognize his sin, he now recognizes that, but where he will seek the Lord's forgiveness for his sin. But that never comes. In verse 33, Moses goes out of the city, spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And as always, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. As we've discussed, there are three different expressions that describe the heart disease that Pharaoh has. The first one is his heart is hard. King James says it was hardened, but it's not the result of a process. This is the way we're born, dead in trespasses and sins. His heart was hard. He was a natural man. Good. That's what I was too when I was born. That's what each of us is. We're born with a hard heart. The second step, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. This only happens after he begins to acknowledge that the Lord is involved. After he says, entreat the Lord for me. Okay, you recognize there is a God. And yet, when the Lord takes away that plague, Pharaoh does not change. So now he's hardening his own heart. He's cooperating with his own natural fallen nature. And finally, for the first time at the plague of the boils, God says, Pharaoh, you want a hard heart? I will confirm you in that. And God hardens his heart. Now, all of us start where Pharaoh starts. We're all born with a sinful nature. We are all born dead in trespasses and sins. And the question is, how do we respond when the Lord begins to turn the lights on? When we start to get an insight, oh, there's somebody out there to whom I'm accountable. With some of us, God graciously opens our eyes and gives us understanding. But in many others, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And people add their own deliberate decision to what their natural nature is telling them. They go along with it, and they refuse to believe. And ultimately, the Lord will confirm them in that. This is the most detailed description of Pharaoh's hardness. You'll notice it says, he sinned yet more. Now that he said, I have sinned, now Moses for the first time says, yes, that's right, you sinned. You got that right. He hardened his heart. He and his servants, they were doing this as well. And then here's that initial state. Don't forget that the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And that's the plague of the hail. The next plague finishes up the work that the hail did not do. And that's the plague of the locusts. But I'm thinking it might be prudent for me not even to start on this. We could start at a natural place next week rather than get into this, because then we can maybe hold it to get the overall view of it. So let's just pause at this point. And think about what's been going on here. We have seen that God is not patient with sin. He will judge it. He will make himself known. He will do so in a graded way. He'll bring the judgments incrementally over time. But ultimately, he can ramp them all the way up. It's not just that there is a God. Go back to that list of lessons in the curriculum. This is so central here. It's not just that he is the Lord. It's not just that there are lots of gods, and he's better than any of the other ones. It's not just that he is in the midst of his people. It is not just that there's none like him in all the earth. He's not just a Jewish God. He's the God for all the earth. The earth is the Lord's. It belongs to him. He created it. All in it have to answer to him. And with that in mind, that ought to be a reminder to us when we see things happening around us. You know, it's so discouraging sometimes because the world is really Well, it's a rebellious world, and it looks like Egypt during the time of the plagues. All sorts of bad things are happening. You can look at all the catastrophes we face and say, well, yep, God's doing something. He's trying to call people's attention to himself. It is his world. He's in control. And if we're trusting in him, he will care for us, deliver us. And meanwhile, we need to represent him faithfully like Moses and like Aaron did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your goodness to us. To open our eyes and allow us to recognize you as the one who owns, who has created, who controls all the earth. Father, Pharaoh would not yield to that, and you destroyed him. We thank you that you've opened our eyes. Lord, help us to be faithful as Moses and Aaron were. It must have been so discouraging to face an audience so resistant, and yet have to continue to hold forth your word. But Lord, give us strength and courage to hold forth your name, to bear witness to you among the unbelievers around us. We thank you for this passage and pray you'll guide us now as we discuss it together further in our Savior's name. Amen. The real answer to all these problems, of course, is when the Lord Jesus returns. At some point, God's patience is over. Ultimately, he wipes out all the crops. Ultimately, he brings the death of the firstborn. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus will return, and when he returns, God's patience, his long-suffering will come to an end, and the judgment will come. Number 183 is our closing hymn.